I'm glad that you are here. My name is Michael Downs, as he said. My grandfather pastored on this district probably long ago that most of you weren't alive. Some of you might have been young, but his name was Harley Downs, and he pastored near St. Louis, and my dad was a little kid, if that tells you anything, and my dad would be turning 80 this year, so it was a couple years ago, long before I was born. So I'm excited to get to do this today with you guys, and I don't know if this is going to pop up for me. Nope, that's great. Well, that's fun. I'll look backwards, and there's no confidence monitor either, so that's what my confidence monitor looks like from my message also. So you know what, I'll try one more time. Let's see what happens here. Oh, all right, good. Oh, there it is. Whoever just prayed, thank you. Yeah. Somebody gets a gold star with heaven. Well, it's thinking about opening, so keep praying. All right, well, while that's going on, I'll give you a little bit of a background of what happened, what Spark is. This is not an infomercial. I make no money on Spark. I've been doing Spark for about 12, 13 years. I was a lead pastor in Kansas City at a church plant that met in the mall. If you ever heard of our church, Faith Journey Church, and we had launched in the mall. We started in a movie theater with just a few people, and they're getting ready to celebrate their 20th anniversary as a church. That is awesome. So was incredible seeing all the different things that God did, miracle after miracle. I was telling Jim Jingerson here, we went to college together. I know he looks far younger than me, but we actually did go to college together. And I was telling him, you know, if I just stood here and told you the stories of God's faithfulness to that church, we'd all just sit here and cry together for an hour. I'm sure some of you have those times, right, where God just showed up. But about 10 years into my ministry there, almost 10 years, I went on sabbatical, and I was a little bit disillusioned. You ever have a moment of disillusionment in ministry? If you're a pastor, if you're an associate, even if you just help, you teach little kids, you have moments of disillusionment in ministry, right? And I had one of those, and I was like, Lord, we're seeing so many people saved at our church, but are we making a difference? And I got to a point as a pastor that I didn't want to hear people say to me on the way out the door, that was a good sermon, one more time. I was just like, I don't care. Like, it's not about, did you kick it through the uprights? Good job. you entertained me. Good job, pastor. I'm like, has God made a change in your life?
Right. That's right.
Because I'm not preaching for popularity. I'm preaching for change. And I had some tough time of just praying. So I started reading a lot of books on discipleship. I had a book that we had read in college that I really liked, Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes, that was really special to me. I had a lot of other books I read. But over and over again, as I kept reading these books, I kept reading the same theme, and maybe you're the same way, maybe you've seen this. It's like, they tell you the problem. We need to make disciples. But guess what? Most of them had nothing to do telling us how to make disciples. And I went through 55 years of college, and I never learned how to make disciples in college. I learned how to do homework. I learned how to read theology, and I learned how to write late night papers. Anybody else? And some other things, and eat at Perkins really late at night. I learned a lot of things, but I never learned how to make disciples. And so I started reading and doing that, and I was disillusioned. And I'm a if there's a problem, there's a solution kind of guy. So I'm like, there's a solution to this. We need to know what it is. So I just started kind of going back to the basics of the Gospels and spending time in the Gospels. And this is part of my journey of 18 months of writing something out. to have discipleship in our church. It started out for my church, and that's really where it was for a couple years. And then my district in Kansas City, Jaron Rao was my DS at the time. He came to me and said, Michael, more people than your church need this, and challenged me to start sharing the stuff that we had. And I've been blessed. We have some things, if you get a chance, if you want to look on the discipleshipplace.org, we have 13 training videos on how to implement Spark in your church. So if you're interested, that's a great place to jump in afterwards. We shot those in their high def, so my face is ridiculously huge. And you can watch the videos, but it's very detailed. It's a great thing. Literally hundreds of churches in the last year have gone through them. It's quite a humbling thing. So may it be a blessing to you. And it's free. How's that for a price? Free. Does anybody like free? Hallelujah. Okay. Yes. It's called thediscipleshipplace.org. It's run by the Nazarene Church, and most people don't know it exists. And there are tons of free videos in there dealing with shame, dealing with guilt, how to train leaders, how to make your ministry safer. All kinds of great videos in there. They've been ramping it up in the last 2 years. Went from a very unused resource to an explosion of good stuff. And if you go to General Assembly, you're going to see a lot of that. They're pumping content into this all the time. So as the NDI president on my district, I'm promoting again. There you go. So first slide after this is this. Dallas Willard, great writer, great thinker, if you love Dallas Willard. He said this: every church should be able to answer two questions. You got the man, you got that to work. Man, there's two answers to prayer. Answer two questions. What is our plan for making disciples? And number two, does our plan work? So in the Kansas City District, a decade ago, we asked this question of our district, and 78% of the churches said, we have no plan. So if you have no plan today, you're in good company. The problem is that's not the goal of the church. We get busy doing a lot of important things, but we sometimes forget the most important thing, which is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So next slide. Maybe discipleship has felt like a giant maze to you, and the idea of starting or where to even turn is overwhelming to you. This is purely a resource. It has worked for me and some other churches. I'll read you a couple testimonials in a minute. They were not paid big bucks to give them. They should have been. The importance of training is the next one. Why do we do this, right? You've all heard Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I want to say it for us here, that Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority. How much?
All.
Oh, that's a lot, isn't it? In heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make what?
Disciples.
Okay? I just want to make sure we all read that word together. Of all the nations, all people. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what else? We teach them. Right? These new disciples to what? Obey. And that word in the Greek, right? It's not obey like we talk about today, like it's a naughty word. It means live out. So to live out all the commands. How are we doing on living out all the commands that God said? And I've given you. So God had expectations. I know sometimes we don't like that. Like, oh, Jesus has expectations of us. That doesn't set well in today's culture. Well, hey, guess what? It's the truth. So I'm just going to move forward with that. And be sure of this. You're not alone. That's some good news. You are not making the disciples alone. I am with you. Right? Always. Even to the end of the age. So Jesus tells us what to do. The Holy Spirit is with us during it, and we are never alone while it's going on. May that encourage you today. I need to know that sometimes, because sometimes it feels like this is hard work, right? Hey, I don't know if you know this, but making disciples is hard work. So many times when I was a youth pastor in the 90s, I was at Beth's dad's church. Beth was a wee little one back in the day. In Hastings, Nebraska, I served two internships in a row in Hastings, Nebraska. I loved it. It was very formative for me. Her dad is a saint. If you ever see him, just give him a hug for me. Dave Spiker, Kathy too, some of the greatest people ever. Some of the greatest people ever, okay? And I'm so thankful for them. They formed me a lot in my life. And I don't even know where I was going with that, but that was great. when I was a youth pastor, a lot of times we were talking about making disciples, and they would give you like a little book. You remember when we'd get these little books, like how to make a disciple, and it would be like 4 weeks, or meeting with someone, and then you're like, you're good. You're a disciple. You finish this, you fill these little blanks, and you're a disciple. Good job. And what we told them was, you learned these things, and you filled out these answers, and you're a disciple. And I'm like, hold on, I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus did. Jesus daily walked with 12 or more people that were like the stubborn people of your church that don't get it. And he would ask them questions. In the week he's going to the cross, they're asking the wrong question still. They're still completely boneheaded. Right? He tells them, I'm going to die. And what's their response? Which one of us is the greatest? If I tell someone I'm going to die, and they say, which one of us is the greatest, and I have all power, I'm smoting them. I'm like, pillar of salt, 3 and 4, right here. Right? And you're like, wow, he's not very nice. I'm just real. And you would too. Am I right? Like, and so they walked with Jesus every day and they didn't get it in 3 years. Not until the Holy Spirit got a hold of them were they different people. And sometimes we're rushing people to go teach a class or go do something and they're not ready because they don't know Jesus and they don't know the Holy Spirit. We need to disciple them. We need to make disciples. You know, we would solve a bunch of the problems in the Church of the Nazarene if we had a discipleship movement. Oh, I should have heard more than 2 amens. That was really bad. Come on, Missouri. I drove to be here. Okay. Amen. There we go. There's 4. Okay. Good job. We doubled it. That's discipleship right there. Okay. Let's hear a couple quick quotes. I'm not going to give too many. They're in one of the things we did, but a reverend doctor. Don't you love it when you can have both of those in your same title? Jared Willeman wrote this. I really like the balance of the approach to Spark Discipleship Model. These aren't just study or fellowship groups. It's training for leaders and reaching out to the community are incorporated into the core of the model. This balanced, holistic approach sets churches... Oh, there we go. I've been muted. Oh, there we go. They want me back on now. Okay. Set churches, groups, and individuals up for life change. And as you go through these and see... There's all kinds. You can go to the next one, too. One of the guys that's really been involved, Scott Casto, and Jamie is another guy who's a Spark group leader, said this. I think one thing that is beneficial of discipleship that practices study, fellowship, and ministry outside the walls of the church together. So it's not just the right thinking. It's putting it into practice. So it's more well-rounded or complete than just study or big event. Outreach, although those things can complement Spark, this is my second church that I'm using Spark at, and it just works, especially by the time you hit the second time through. And then this Jamie says, it really comes down to risk for me, which I'll explain what risk is in a second. It's the key to Spark being effective in the discipleship process, gaining traction in people's lives. And you can skip through. I had a quote from someone I thought was on your district, then I realized they're on the Joplin district, so... Pretend like somebody on your district loves it. There you go. Then go to the next slide. and that group has been using Spark for 10 years, by the way, that last long one. But that would take all my time. And my daughter's sending me a text. Can I call you? No. Okay. So, these are some other testimonials from some pastors as well. Our church didn't reach the community we lived in. Oh, this one's powerful. We didn't reach the community one time in over 5 years. Let that sink in. After our first four-month session, we sent out three groups for Go Night who went out monthly in Jesus' name, and we had 12 ministry connections in our community. Our church began to believe that we could actually make a difference in our community because they saw it happen. Zero in 5 years. Praise be to God that we can turn those stories around. Our district reports should never have zeros. There should be some more amens. Okay, let's ponder that. Should we have zeros on conversion? No. Right? Like, man, there are lost people all around us. There are lost people all around us. God wants to do incredible things. So, one of the last ones, this is for you pastors, number three. I became more intentional in my sermon planning and in mentoring key leaders in my church. So, modern day hurdles to discipleship. Here's a few that just kind of, that we were trying to address when we were getting into this. And it's this. Time commitments, right? The disciple and the person being discipled, we all have time commitments. Anybody crunched for time? You're just swimming in too much time? Okay, come volunteer at my church, please. I hear a lot of this. Number two, some of them are just too simplistic. Number three, some of them are too deep. Right? You get some people, they're brand new believers, and you start going, and they're like, you lost me. Where are we going? I don't even know what half these words are. Thank you, I'm done. Number four, some of them are too repetitive. It's the same thing over and over and over until Jesus comes back and they need a change. Number five, some of them are too vague. Sometimes we run into vagueness and that's where we're at. Number six, there's a lack of training. So sometimes we say, hey, Jim, I want you to go make some disciples. We never taught Jim how to make disciples. We're asking him to do something he's never done. And it's a challenge. If you ask me to teach someone how to fix a car, and said, Michael, look in there. Something's wrong with that engine. Not only do I want you to do it, I want you to teach someone else how to do it. And I'd just laugh at you. Because I don't know. I know where the oil goes. And I know where the blue stuff goes. And I know where the yellow stuff goes. And I'm good. Amen? So there's only so much knowledge that can fit in here. That's not in there. So I know all the facts about the Chiefs. And that fit in here. But nobody's paying me for that. So, okay. Then the lack of training, and then the number one, missing elements of what it takes to holistically make a disciple of Jesus. We forget. What does it mean to make a disciple? We don't even have a target. It's this nebulous idea. Love Jesus. I've heard people like, well, what's a disciple? It's someone who loves Jesus. A lot of people love stuff. I love pizza. I'm not a disciple of pizza. Okay? So it's got to be something more. So then we started creating a church-wide discipleship culture where we addressed these different things in the writing that we did for 18 months and still working on it. So next slide. And it's this. The time commitments, right? So the disciple and the person being discipled. So we built in a framework to fit schedules. So we addressed that by doing this framework. The too simplistic, we went ongoing and renewing monthly. So there's some ongoing, but also there's some renewing things that happen. And I'll explain how that works. Too deep, we gave them easy on-ramps, not built to be intimidating with hours of homework. This is not, my mom loves those Bible studies, and I love that she loves them, because she's retired. But I'll go to her house sometimes, and she's doing 14 or 15 pages a week in her women's Bible study. And I'm like, Mom, that is awesome. That's a college course. Most people I know don't have time for that. It's good for her. And it's good, you know. Number one, next one, it's too repetitive. We've built in a variety. Each week has variety. So I'll show you what that looks like. For the people that love variety, don't want the same thing, we change that. Too vague. We use scriptures, we have lessons, and we involve risk. And I'll talk about all three of those. We're not vague. We have specific targets that we're helping get to. Lack of training? No. Here's one of the things that makes this work. It's really important, and if you're a senior pastor, do not skip this. One of the churches, there was over 1,000 that started Spark. They brought me in. I trained 70-some leaders. They paid me good money. It's the only church that ever paid me that kind of money. I didn't even ask for it. That was great. I took my family on vacation. But guess what? The pastor didn't do was this one. And that was train his leaders afterwards. This is built in where every month you train your leaders. So their Spark pastor, they actually hired a guy and he was the Spark pastor, who's now the lead pastor of the church years later. He was like, no one ever trained our leaders. We just said, hey, here's what you're going to go do. And he goes, I feel like we missed the boat on what this thing was. The churches that are successful in this, it's a pastor training, one or two, three, four, whatever. I have 8 in my group. But other people that are the ones you invest in, who are investing in other people. So we no longer just give curriculum and say, go for it for the rest of your life. What we do is we say, I'm going to give you this curriculum after we've sat together in a small group. And I personally have led you as the disciple maker. I'm discipling you while you disciple someone else. How many people that are volunteers in your church would love that? All of them. Would love it if they said, once a month, I get 90 minutes with the pastor for him to disciple me or her to disciple me, sign me up. Right? It's a biblical model. That's what Jesus did. Number 7, the missing element, right? We incorporated multiple elements to be well-rounded of disciple-making, so we did those things. So creating a church-wide discipleship culture, pastor must be convinced that discipleship is worthy of time, effort, and calendar. We're promoting from up front. You've got to talk about discipleship. It has to be on the forefront. You have to talk about it. This is important. We need to share victories and testimonies. We have celebration nights where the groups share what they did in the community. They have slides. We promote. I put it in the bulletin. I put pictures, which sometimes people are like, I look awful in that picture. I don't care. You're serving Jesus, and we're glad you're in the picture. I got a message the other day that I want to read to you from someone in our community. I've had a few more texts since then. Hold on. Think amongst yourselves. Okay, it says this. Good morning. Can you please thank the Spark group that brought the tray of treats to our preschool on Coke Street this morning for me? They were delicious and very much appreciated. I'm so proud of our church. That's pretty cool from a new member of our church. That's a preschool teacher that had no clue that a different group of Spark was going to go to that school to bless the teachers, to say, it's been a long year, hasn't it? We appreciate you. So it's just little things that that group does. And then I forwarded that to all my Spark leaders because you know what I said? I don't know which group did this. And you know what's cool as a pastor? When you don't know all the blessings that people are doing in your church and you just hear about it later, like that's a cool thing. They don't need to go through me. I don't care. I don't need to tell them what to do. They're inventive. They're creative. We have people that need to be unleashed to be bringers of the good news. And let's send them out. And then we get to hear about it later when the fire department calls me and says, man, you made our day. You have no idea the challenging week we've had. And when your church wrote us thank you notes and made us muffins, it was such a gift. And I'm like, cool. And I had to act like I knew they did it. I had no clue. And I'm just like, good for them, you know? So what a gift. What a gift. It's the church moving in one direction, by the way. We have so many silos, so many places that we're all making many battles of who's in charge. What if we could move in one direction as a church? What would God do in our local church? I believe the local church is still a movement of God today. I do. So over time, this creates a shared experience and heart. Fellowship for new people, pew fillers, and seasoned saints connecting to Jesus and each other. So what's Spark in a nutshell? Spark is a quest for transformation, wholeness in the life of every person in the church body, equipping churches to create a passion and framework that aids them in living out the heart of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples. So now you're like, so tell me the what. You've said everything else. I'm getting there. So here's some overview of structure. Somebody like graphs, likes pictures? Here you go. Emphasis. Emphasis is this. We pick an emphasis that we're going to study. So we're theme. Some people say, oh, pastor, you do topics. We're not topical. We're thematic. We're trying to teach themes of the Bible, threads that go throughout Scripture. We're trying to teach those so we have an emphasis. So let's say if we're taking a month on prayer, and that was our emphasis, we're going to talk about that for the month. We're subject or Scripture to focus on. We're trying to make the big picture of the month be this one thing. Then our preaching schedule connects to that over the month. We flesh that out. We'll be studied into groups that will also study the same thing that I'm preaching on. Then training. The pastor trains and disciples small Spark leaders to start each series. So the first week, I would have my small group leaders, my Spark leaders, all in a circle, and we're going to train for 90 minutes on what are the scriptures I'm going to be preaching from this month. And how do these affect your life? How do they affect you? And then I'm asking them the same questions they're going to ask the next week in their Spark group. So that's pretty cool. Then the last Spark groups, persons gathering to learn and implement these themes into their lives through study, serve, and fellowship together. So here's kind of a roadmap of what week by week looks like. So we got this little roadmap picture here. Okay. So we have the sermon and lesson development. That's what I spend time on. I write a year's worth of sermons, planning out in a retreat that I do in the fall. And some of you may do that. I was an early church pastor 20-some years ago, and I was like, man, I'm running out of stuff to say. Like, year two. I thought, I've preached everything I know. And I was pretty nervous. And I was challenged to go away, do a retreat, and work on some stuff. And I was able to write out stuff for two solid years. And I'm like, ooh, I like this. This is powerful. And then it gave my team a narrative of where we're headed. We could pray into that. I could build things into that. I could find videos that connected. I could tell my song leaders, here's where we're headed. Find songs that touch this. What are other scriptures that go to this? I mean, we built out things, and I do this every year with my team, still today, 20 years later. A group leader training every single month. So we do this every month on the first Sunday night of the month. Then we do a grow lesson. So grow is week two. So if you're kind of doing week one, week two, this would be week two. My Spark leaders now get together with their teams and they do what's called a grow lesson. And this is a super fast snapshot. So I'm sorry that, you know, I'm trying to just give you the general idea here, but I'm hoping that you can have some core principles you can take away, because it's 13 videos of stuff I'm giving you in 1 hour. So a grow lesson is when they're hammering through those texts, finding one that really works for them, asking the questions. We have ways that we ask specific questions. And then go is week three. Go is where they go out into the community. There can be no discipleship without servanthood. When we've taken away serving the community, when Jesus said, you've got to go serve, we've changed the metric for discipleship. Jesus had them serve. He told them, even when he's going to the cross, right? Like, wash each other's feet. Like, you've got to let me do this. You've got to become servants. And we've taken that element out of so many churches. Or we've said the place you serve is inside the church, which that is needed. I don't want all my people to quit doing that. But we need to create spaces for them to serve outside the walls of the church. Amen? So, good. All right, it's a few of you with me still. Good. So that's the go part, and I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. So I'm giving you an overview, and then I'll drill down. Gather is another one. So we gather the last week. That's the fourth one. We eat together. Does anybody like to eat? So I'm from Kansas City. And I know St. Louis has good barbecue. We do barbecue a lot. I take barbecue with me wherever I go. I want to make sure that we barbecue well. I was actually a judge for the KCBS, right? That's how much I love barbecue. I have a problem. And so it's good stuff. So I've learned that if you barbecue, people will come that won't come to anything else in your church. And so that's another on-ramp week. I used to have guys that would come to our gather night that wouldn't come to the grow night or the go night, but when they heard there was food involved, they were the first people there. They're standing next to me at the grill, getting the smell all over their shirt, you know, like, oh, I feel better when it's on me, you know. And we spend 45 minutes doing that, and then we revisit the lesson from the month, and we revisit spark, or the risk of what God's done in each person, of what risk is, and I'll explain risk in a second. So I got these little circle things because I love diagrams. But it's your preaching plan leads into your discipleship groups, and then you have these four areas of biblical text. So I'm wanting everyone every month to hear about a biblical narrative about the thing we're talking about. I don't want it to be context or out of context or whatever. I want them to hear it through multiple different forms in Scripture. So what does that look like? It's this. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets or wisdom lit, and then the sayings of Jesus. So every one of my grow lessons is built on those. Pastors, you'll find that you can find most great themes in the Bible in all four of those. And if you preach that, you will teach your people how to be more biblically literate. Right? So what does Jesus have to say about prayer? Did Jesus ever talk about prayer? I think so. Okay. Does the Old Testament ever talk about prayer? Does the New Testament, other than the words of Jesus, ever talk about prayer? Right. Is there anything about prayer in the prophet wisdom lit area? Anything at all? Sure. There's a ton, right? The book of Psalms is one of them, right? A ton of them. And so we start teaching this, or you teach about battle. You teach about overcoming. You teach about all these different narratives that are in the Bible. And your people start falling in love with the Bible because they see the relevance of the Bible for the thing they're dealing with right now. And we're making disciples of the Word of God and the power of God in their life. That's our hope. So the text that we use is the Bible. Novel, isn't it? Spark core questions, each lesson, each theme. So this is big, I guess, if you want to, for you people that are taking pictures, this is the one to really use. So we use five different types of questions that we ask. These are, we have other questions we ask in a Spark lesson, but this is what we do and how we build out the questions off of the text that we just said. So when we read the Old Testament, New Testament, Wisdom Lit, or the words of Jesus, we are always using these questions when addressing them. Number one is comprehension, right? What is God telling us in this scripture? What is he saying? I know it's novel, but it really, we need to get there because I'm asking them. The goal is dialogue, by the way, in this group. These are not lecture-based. We've had that for a long time. We don't need more lecture-based. In fact, I hate teaching this so fast like this because it's lecture-based and I want to interact with you. You guys have no idea how hard it is because I'm an educator too, and so I want to like ask you questions and I don't have time to do that, but I would love to be able to like, tell me about this, because that's how I love to teach. I love to do that. And this is ability for the leader to do that. So I tell my Spark leaders, you should not be the only one talking. If you did, your group failed. Your goal is to get them talking, and they'll come back. People like to hear their voice. They do. So, some of you are pointing to other people around you. I see that. Okay. Number two, attention. What sticks out to you about this text? It's a good question to ask for people. What do you think God's trying to bring to us? What sticks out to you? And that's a safe thing to ask because it could be something different for each person. Number three, telling ourselves the truth. I think this is important. Not what I want the text to say, but telling myself the truth about this text. How am I doing right now in these areas? Whatever Jesus is saying, am I doing that? Am I living this out? If Paul says, hey, don't hold a grudge, and then I ask, hey, how are we doing in that? And everyone's like, oh, I'm great. I'm 10. 10 out of 10. I'm like, we all are lying in this room, aren't we? How are we doing? And then if there's something that happens in there that I need to deal with Jesus, number four is an important thing that happens in discipleship, and that's forgiveness, right? Is there anything I need to repent of or seek forgiveness from? We need to have space in our church for people to seek forgiveness. We need to have space in our church for people to say, I'm not perfect, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit, and I need to ask for forgiveness in this area. Do we open up space for that? That's how people are going to grow. I love how many times Peter asked for forgiveness to Jesus, and others did too. Do we allow for that space? Number five, life change. How will I respond in the future to what the scripture is saying? Not just how did I respond in the past, how am I responding right now, how will I respond in the future? What's my takeaway? What am I planning on doing? And then learning to verbalize that. And if you're the spark leader for your group, one of the things you would do is you would write down, this is what I'm doing. So we're creating a culture of people who share what God is doing in their life. In the past, in the present, and going forward. Would that shape your church? I think so. I mean, we have over a decade of pretty good proof now of what God's been doing. Next, risk. So here's the risk. Some of you are probably wondering, what is something that you can risk for God this month? We asked this at the end of the second week. Once they've had all the time to kick around the text and to hear the questions and to hear other people, because something happens, by the way, in groups, right? When I hear someone else share, oh, God's doing this in you, then I think, oh, maybe God's wanting me to know that too. We only speak for ourselves in a group. We don't go, you know what, my wife, she sure needs to work on this. I'm glad we're here tonight. No, I speak for myself. That's how I'm going to grow. That's where I'm at. So something that you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that would honor Him and create growth in your life. Now, I feel like I could spend the whole time just on risk, because a lot of spark hinges on risk. It really does. And it's a hard part for some groups to get, to be honest with you. I have a group in my church now that still struggles with risk. They can't figure it out. I have some other groups that, man, they got it and they just go. But it's like, what do I need to do? And maybe the person would say, you know what, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I need to reach out to my neighbor. And we always get mail at the same time. But I know I need to talk to him about Jesus at some point. We've been saying, hey, for 15 years. Hey.
Hey.
Maybe there's more to neighboring than, hey.
Hey.
Law's looking good.
Hey.
Hey.
Do you have some friends over?
Hey, hey. A lot of stuff that just doesn't matter. It's neat, but we just keep it there. But what if we would say, Lord, help me to have this conversation go deeper. And we had a guy in our group that was his thing several years ago. And month after month, he would come in and say, we would say, how'd you do in your risk? You brought it up. You said the Holy Spirit led you to do that. How'd you do? And he'd say, not so good. Now here's what I don't want you to do in your risk. You stink, dude. God doesn't love you, which is maybe what we used to do. Not that mean, but you know what I mean. And we would shame people for not getting it right. Guess how many of those people want to come back next month? Very few. Just people who like to be shamed. Which is not many. But what if we said, hey, do you still feel that the Holy Spirit wants you to do that? And they said, yeah. We said, man, could we pray for you right now? Could we pray that God would do that in your life with your neighbor? And we're going to rally around, and next month when we talk about risk again, we just want to come back to that. Can we pray that for you? See how we'd be empowering the Holy Spirit? You just feel that right there? There's something powerful that happens when that happens, right? So it's like learning to do the things that say, I believe in you. We're not done. Your story's not done just because you didn't get it right today. There's a new day ahead. So help them set goals. Talk about that. So risk, I just kind of talked about it. You can go through the next one. They have all my slides, so, and they're all on the general church's website at this point too. So, hey, I just given it away. So, we believe discipleship happens. If you go to that slide, it's another one or two down, I don't remember. There we go. We believe discipleship happens when we intentionally create an entire church culture to engage the people of God in the mission of God. That's our goal. When pastors, leaders, and congregations get excited. When's the last time you got excited? I mean, I'm not talking about the team you liked. I'm not talking about somebody's birthday party. I'm talking like, when did you get excited about God and His mission? I hope it's recent. I hope it's right now. I hope you're getting excited in this moment. But when we get excited about the desire of God, because if it's important to God, then it should be important to us. And some of the best prayers we can ever do as a church is say, God, make the things that are important to you be important to us. Because we've been doing a lot of things that are important to us and hoping they'd be important to you. Next. When we know what we're being discipled to instead of just from, sometimes we're really good at like, we don't do these 20 things, which is all very true. But we forgot to tell them what we are discipled to go do. Or some of us will disciple people to go do stuff, but we never tell them about the stuff we shouldn't be doing. There's the balance. When we begin to imitate Christ instead of the world, are the people in your church Christ imitators or are they world imitators? Pastors, how about you? Who are you imitating? When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us out of the status quo and into a holiness adventure, I believe there is no greater adventure than following Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. They're exciting. Pigs off of cliffs. You don't get that on TV. Thinking you're going to die in the boat while Jesus is taking a napsy. He didn't have to do that. But you know, when they got in the boat, he's like, Lord, this is going to be a good one. I'm going to like a, get them good, would you? It's in there. It's in Luke. Just it's between the texts, but it's there. All these different things that they had no idea when they signed up to follow Jesus that was about to happen in their life. Funeral processions where Jesus lays a hand on the casket and the boy that's the only child of a mother raises up out of the casket and says, what's going on? And he says, hey, go back to be with your mom. And church, we are called to this great adventure. And discipleship is part of that. Our sermons are rarely going to make a big difference, pastors. It's hard. So we know the discipleship problem, and I'm just going to go through it real quick. I don't have a lot of time. I want to give you some time to ask questions or finish your nap. So whatever's best for you. Drop in church attendance, right? We have that problem. Frequency of regular attendance is now hovering at or below once a month. Boomers are dying off, busters are leaving, next gens and millennials are not coming. We've got churches expecting people to come to them, and churches are increasing. People are busy. They're more busy than they've ever been. They fill up every moment that they can with baseball, soccer, whatever. We have a decay in biblical literacy. People don't know the Bible. Pastors don't know the Bible. church leaders don't know the Bible, and we don't live biblical lives. We're culturally influenced, but we're not influencing the culture. See, you'll never see me again. I can just say whatever I want. Just ruffle some feathers and go, right? That's good stuff. Unless you see me at General Assembly, then you can punch me or something. Okay. The loss of community. Yet we hunger for it. It's a digital age, digital communities replacing person-to-person communities. We have loss of human contact. We have people searching for community. We have a hard to build real community and worship service alone. You cannot do it in a one-hour service. And stretching it out to an hour and a half doesn't do it either. Churches not doing the work of the church, right? Their needs are great. Many churches seem to be sleeping. The culture is marching on without a voice in the wilderness to slow it down or say there's another way. Discipleship is always happening, yet how intentional are we being in making disciples? People are all shaped by something. Church culture is slouching towards relativity. Attendance percentage is dropping, like we said. Discipleship training is mandated in the Bible, yet few have a plan to work on it or even care. And we said all these things are partial solutions. We started looking at, right? We have this stagnant feeling. We have a lack of creativity in churches. We have a lack of serving. We have community impact is not there. We don't have real fellowship anymore. We're sharing life together is often chucked out the window. We don't have good curriculum. No offense, NPH. And we don't have many on-ramps for groups. How do people get involved? So those are the things we tried to work on. We tried to have working solutions, right? With Spark, we simplified life. We simplified community. We tried to make the groups have ownership. Every group is saying their group will be the one who decides what they do on their go night. So this group here, if they're a Spark group, they would say, man, we're really passionate about baking cookies for elderly people that can't get out of their homes in our neighborhood. And you guys are passionate about that. And they say, hey, we want to help people be tutored. And there's a lot of kids in school that nobody's helping them. And they're like, we want to do that. And then somebody else says, we want to clean the neighborhood park because it is a disaster and a disgrace in our community. What if we went and did that? And the list goes on and on and on. We're making a difference. They're having ownership. There's authenticity in the group because we're sharing from our heart. It's not a lecture. Someone is not just lecturing to us. We're sharing. And we're addressing the partial solutions. So the different components in Spark and discipleship that needs to exist, in my opinion, you need to have the right information. Otherwise, none of it matters. That's the Bible. They don't need other stuff. The Bible is sufficient. We need inspiration, though. We need to quit making people bored out of their mind. We need innovation. Unleash the people in your church to be innovators, and your church will grow. We need fellowship. I know. Isn't that crazy? It still works 2,000 years later. You know how many people are coming to our church right now just looking for fellowship? A lot. Our church has grown by about 100 people in 1 year. And I would say half those people are coming looking for fellowship. Just looking for places to plug in. And the people are looking to serve. You want to get the younger people involved in your church? Invite them to serve. They show up. Man, we had a group when I was next to Mid-America in Olathe that was a Spark group. And they ended up having to break the group because they grew so much. The students from Mid-America, because they wanted to serve. They got involved. You know, it was powerful what God did. So go is the next thing. So it's putting our faith into action in response to the love that we've been shown by Jesus. We're going into all the world. We're not just talking about it. We're not just hoping they show up. We're not just putting a banner outside that hope they show up because we have a cool banner. I've tried those. I still use cool banners, by the way. I think we have the best in town. So I'm going to give you the 7 marks of a discipled person, and then I'll be done. And this is a whole nother lecture I give, so I'm just going really fast. But here they are. If you're looking for a target, here's the target. They're obedient to Jesus. They're growing towards real emotional health. They're showing a reliance on God. They're active in the life and the heart of the church. They're seeking balance of running to the things of the Spirit and away from the things that the snares that so easily entangle us. They invest in discipling others. And this last one is important. They make following Jesus attractive. Some people don't want anything to do with Jesus because they've seen your face. Not you. I'm talking about people that didn't come today. You know what I mean? And they're like, if that's what it is, I don't want it. So next steps in the process, here you go. And then I'll answer some questions. We have conversations to have with your leadership. This is a great thing to do. Talk to your leaders. Identify spark discipleship leaders in your church. Some of these are in the videos too. You can get more in depth. Watch the course videos on video on the series with your group or with alone with others. Meet up at General Assembly for a time together. I'll be there. Or you can email me, PastorMichaelDowns@gmail.com. So, any questions? And I was like, really fast, and I'm really sorry. Yes?
The very first video, you had a website.
Oh, the discipleshipplace.org. Yep. Anyone else? Yeah. Say that a little bit. I think I heard what you said, but
I said as I was listening to all this within me, I was thinking, you know, this is more about discipleship than it is getting membership.
Right? Yeah, yeah. I'm really bad at getting new members in my church, and like we baptized, I think 70 some people last year, and the DS is like, you only brought in 12 members. I'm like, sorry, I'll work on it. I want to disciple them. And I'm terrible about seeking membership, so I'll never make whatever that is because I'm trying to disciple people. Yeah. A membership's still important, just that's not my end game. I'm fourth generation Nazarene pastor, by the way. So I want members. I just, it's pretty low on my list. Someone else? Got about 5 minutes?
Does Spark stand for anything?
You know, I have had multiple people ask me that question, and yes, it did at one time, and I can't remember. And it's really a shame because I am the king of acrostics. In fact, my church jokes if I go a whole month without an acrostic, they're like, something's wrong, Pastor. Are you okay? Do you need to see a doctor? So, no, I'm sure it does. I'll ask when I go back to Kansas City soon. The original Spark pastor is still there at that church, and I'll say, Chris, what's going on? So he'll let me know. Yeah.
There's an old Jesus Revolution song. It only takes a spark.
Yep, to get a fire going. Yep. It's very true. Yep, that's a good song, by the way. Yes. Good. I think I saw, was there a hand over here somewhere? Or just somebody kind of waving like, can we leave yet? Okay. Good. All right. I'll hang out over here for a few minutes. If anybody wants to ask any questions, let me know. But I appreciate you guys inviting me to be a part of your district day. And I love that you're doing this. It's a valuable tool to stretch your mind at convention. So can I pray for you as we go and pray for your churches? Thank you. Father God, I believe that you are able to bring holy inspiration far greater than anything I said. And I pray that your Spirit would speak into the lives of the people in this room, that their hearts would be quickened to the things that you want them to take. If it's one thing from this, if it's two things, Lord, you know the thing that their church needs. I pray that you would supply everything they need to make discipleship happen this year. Help a movement happen on this district that for years to come, people say, what happened on the Missouri District? That was awesome. And it has nothing to do with Spark. It has everything to do with your spirit alive in your church people, believing bigger things for their church and saying yes to the next great thing in your life. God, I pray a blessing over them in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.